Turn in the Word of God to 1 Samuel 18. And there we'll read verses 1 to 16 and continue our study of this text in verses 6 to 16. First Samuel 18, hear the word of the Lord. Now when David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence, and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out, and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. Well, boys and girls, are you ever scared when you're reading a book or you're listening to an audio book or maybe you're watching a movie and it's getting a bit tense and you're not sure what's going to happen and you're just saying, "No, turn it off. Turn it off," or you shut the book and you put it down and you walk away. "I can't read. I don't want to look at this anymore. It's too intense and it's scary. You don't know what's going to happen." Well, that's something of the text today, of what the Bible is talking about today. It's more than when we were learning about David and Goliath, because you've probably heard about David and Goliath and you already know how the story's going to go. You've probably heard it many times. And so David and Goliath, you know, okay, there's this great, evil, scary giant, but David's going to conquer him. And so I'm not too scared about that. I know how this story goes. But today, we're coming to a story that maybe you don't know as well. And you're wondering, "Oh no, what's going to happen to David? This is scary." Well, there's comfort. Let me comfort you before you want me to stop preaching because it's too scary. But there's comfort here. The Lord is going to protect David. The Lord is going to take care of David. The Lord will protect his anointed king. He's going to save him from the evil plans of Saul. And perhaps as your mom and dad are reading you a book and you're saying, "Oh, it's too scary." And they tell you, "Don't worry. Don't worry. It's all going to turn out okay. The hero is going to be safe. The person is going to be fine. And the main character in the story." Sometimes you believe them, sometimes you don't. But I can tell you the same thing. Be comforted because God preserves his people. God takes care of those who are precious to him. And this is true not just of David, boys and girls, but also of Jesus, who is David's great descendant. But more than that, he's the Son of God himself. And though Jesus did die, that was part of God's plan in order to raise him up and to say he's conquered death. He's overcome death. He's defeated death itself. And he's given life to Jesus, and so that Jesus also can give life to everyone who trusts in him, including you. Do you trust in Jesus? Because when you trust in Jesus, you can trust God to preserve and protect you in every situation, everything in life. Brothers and sisters, as we hear this text, as we think about this text, we This is a text where you could feel the wickedness in your own soul. That is, that what Saul is doing, his injustice, his murderous jealousy, and all of this, it's just something you can really feel, and you just there's an outrage that comes in a righteous heart saying, this is wrong. How could he do this to David? He was a faithful soldier. He was faithful and everything, and here Saul's trying to kill him because he's insecure, and it's one of those things you can feel it. One of those things that as we feel it, it also warns us against harboring sin in our own heart, dwelling on sin, nurturing evil thoughts and evil imaginations and evil suspicions, because that's what Saul was doing. Though his sin turns into attempted murder overnight, it wasn't overnight that Saul had drifted and run from God. We need to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. But this is a text that also draws us again, as the scriptures do. They draw us to Jesus. They bring us to the ultimate anointed one of God, who himself was hated by many, they attempted murder on Jesus a few times through his life, and eventually they did murder him. Eventually they did kill him. Eventually they did so, but it was part of God's plan in order to save us, as we're going to see here. And in that way, we see how, and God did preserve him. God raised him from the dead and has exalted him to his right hand, where there, as in our humanity, he is there reigning and ruling over us, preserving us as his own people and thwarting all the evil plans that any may make against us as his church. And what's true of David and what's true of Jesus Christ in terms of God's care is true for us as well. It ought to comfort us, because God preserved David. Through David came Jesus Christ. And because God preserved Jesus and raised him from the dead, he now, through Jesus, is at work in our life to save us. If David was killed and dead, there would be no seed of David, no Jesus to come. If Jesus were still in the grave, there would be no salvation in our life. We would not be preserved. But because David was preserved, Jesus came. Because Jesus was preserved through the resurrection of the dead, that he is at work in our life. His salvation is at work, and we will be preserved. Even as his servants, he will preserve us. And that is a glorious comfort. And that's the comfort we take as we consider the evil of this passage, but also God's glorious work here with David. Take comfort that the Lord is with his anointed one and will preserve him from all the plots of the wicked. Take comfort that the Lord is with his anointed one and will preserve him from all the plots of the wicked. And then what will happen is that will flow out then into how does that give us comfort? As those who are in Jesus Christ, under the care of the anointed one. We're going to see first the wicked are against the Lord's anointed one in verses 6 to 11, and then the Lord is with the Lord's anointed one. The wicked are against the Lord's anointed one, but the Lord is with the Lord's anointed one. Last week we had this really intense passage on love, human-to-human love, on Jonathan's love for David and on the growing love of Israel for David. It was a glorious text. It was a beautiful text. And the evil and of these next verses then are come to us very sharp by contrast, that the hatred stands out even more because of how much love there was for David. But such is the life for the Christian and the follower of the Lord in the fallen world, that where the Lord loves his people and the Lord's people are to love one another, yet then they will be hated by those who hate the Lord. This is what Jesus has told us as his people. And Saul is a representative of that kind of hatred, those who will hate those whom the Lord has lifted up. And if they hate the Lord's anointed, they will hate those who follow the Lord's anointed. And that's what happens to David. And David was one who had been elevated by God through this victory over Goliath, and now is being elevated by Saul and the army of Israel. And David was faithful. We're told in the text, David was faithful. He did everything that Saul asked him to do that was righteous before God. He was faithful. The Lord gave him victory. And David was people were seeing this and taking notice of this, but David was still a servant of Saul. And so Saul was the one who was the head of the army. He was the king, and David would go out with Saul and go out under Saul. And we're told here in the text that as they were coming home, and here it specifically speaks to the slaughter of the Philistine, as in Goliath, but no doubt speaking too of all the slaughter of the Philistines in that battle and other skirmishes and battles, that Israel was again having victory over the Philistines, that there come the celebrations. You know, after World War II, and whether in Europe still, in Holland, that you see the big parade. Sometimes it was the Canadians who were rolling into towns, liberating the Dutch, and then people would flood out into the street and celebrate and ride on the tanks, and there was a great celebration, or soldiers returning home to North America here, and there would be great celebrations as the boats came into harbor and the soldiers piled off, and people were celebrating victory in Europe and victory in Japan, and there were just these spontaneous parades that took place, great joy. And that's really what seems to be happening here, that as Saul and David and the other army, the rest of the army is coming through and maybe heading back to home, that there are these parades, and the song that is written, the song that is sung as there's music and dancing, was Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, before we get into the song itself, before we get into Saul's response to the song, there is something to be said here. Israel was known, if you read Exodus 15, after the conquering of Pharaoh and his army and other places in Judges, there were victories, songs of victory that God's people would sing. Except there they would give the glory to God. It is telling somewhat of Israel's spiritual condition, that here there is no glory given to God. It is man-focused. Man is the center, Saul or David. But the focus here is really on how Saul responds. Saul's focus was, he was very angry because it seems like the song was giving David more glory. It seems like David was getting more praise. People were liking David more. And if Saul had a clear mind, he would have realized, he would have remembered, this is something that, and we can read this text and think similarly to Saul, but that the focus was actually, the more important part of the song was not the number, but who was named first. Hebrew poetry is known for it starts with one line and then it builds up the line. So Saul slays his thousands and David's his 10,000s was not meant to be an accurate description of Saul was more victorious or David was more victorious than Saul. It was simply a way of celebrating that Saul and David had a great victory. And the fact that, and the numbers are really just there to emphasize how great the victory for Israel it had been. And the fact that Saul is named first was actually because he was king and people were exalting Saul more than David. But that's not how Saul, who was nursing a jealous and he was an insecure spirit, read it. He missed the whole point. Here's a Jew who doesn't understand, who doesn't get his own poetry, but he was right away jealous. It's unlikely the songwriter here was trying to stir up some problem against Saul. It was just singing with joy. But Saul was so insecure that he was blinded to what was going on, and right away jumped to conclusions, leaped to conclusions. The David whom he had once said he loved, now he was looking at with suspicion. He hated him. So quickly he turned because of the wickedness in his heart. He says, what else could he have but the kingdom? Saul was insecure because Samuel had told him, God has taken the kingdom from you and he's giving it to your neighbor who is better than you. Saul didn't know that was David. Nobody had announced that to Saul. But Saul was suspicious. He's looking at everybody who had some success as a threat instead of something that was good for the kingdom. Was David trying to steal the kingdom from Saul? Is that who David was trying to do? No, not at all. David was fighting for the Lord. You know, the king, like any ruler, even in the home or in the church, is to love the people God has put under him, and to love the nation or whatever group of people they're over should love to their own hurt. Where service comes not because it benefits the ruler, but because even if it doesn't, that we're serving, we're loving. This is how ruling is to be. It's like a father giving his life to save his child's life. That's something we look at. We don't say, well, that's really strange. No, we think that's what we would expect. Because a ruler loves to his own hurt. But Saul was not a good ruler. He clung to power. And he desperately wanted to cling to power, even if it meant putting down and trying to kill one of his now top soldiers. This is how a dictator operates. A dictator claims love for the people but has no love for the people. A dictator takes for himself, takes power, takes authority, takes the goods. You see nations where there's a dictator and the people are in abject poverty, but the dictator somehow is living in great luxury and his wife is off somewhere else in the world shopping and racking up a large wardrobe. And the thing is, this has happened to the ruler of Zimbabwe a few years ago. And this was all... This is like Saul. He was a dictator. He clung to power. He wouldn't have cared if the nation was destroyed so long as he was still king. Brothers and sisters, insecurity like this damages. It damages, none of us are rulers of the nation, but we are, there are many of us who are rulers in the church, rulers of families. And we all are to have self-control and rule in our own life under God. But insecurity does great damage to those whom God has put under us to care for. Insecurity damages our lives. That's this is from Matthew Henry. He says, proud men cannot endure to hear any praised but themselves and think all their honor lost that goes by themselves. It is a sign that the Spirit of God has departed from men if they be peevish in their resentment of affronts, envious and suspicious of all about them, and ill-natured in their conduct. For the wisdom from above makes us quite otherwise. It's a serious thing to think about. You and I must seek our security in the Lord. Our security is not going to come in what others think about us. Our security is not going to come in the power that we can somehow take to ourselves. Security is not going to come. It must come for the fact that we are the Lord's, that we are trusting in Him, that Christ is our King and He has valued us and He sets us in a secure place. He protects us. This is like Jonathan last week. We saw how could Jonathan be so free to lift up David? It's because he was secure in the Lord. That was what he wanted. He cared about the Lord and the Lord's kingdom. And what that allowed him to do is it freed him to serve. Insecurity keeps us from serving any others because we only want to serve ourselves. But Jonathan was free to serve. Saul was in chains. Your identity and my identity must never be in our position, must never be in our power, must never be in our personality or what people think of us or any of those other things. Our security is simply because God has made us. He has saved us, and that is enough. And if He calls us to this position or to that situation for a time and He removes it and gives it to another, that is His prerogative, and we rest secure in Him because it was never about a position. If Saul was trusting in the Lord, it would not be that because I'm king, I trust the Lord. No, I'm in the Lord. I'm safe, whether I'm king or not king. The Lord has made a covenant with us, and that is our security. Think of Jesus, who in this world was able to humble Himself. He trusted in His Father. He looked to His Father. He had trust and faith in His Father that enabled Him then to leave aside worrying about Himself that He might serve and give Himself for His people, even all the way to the death on the cross. Find security in Jesus Christ alone. But Saul watched now. Saul was insecure. Saul eyed David from that day forward. He had his eye on him. No more love for David. No more joy in David. Look how insecurity just sapped him of love, sapped him of joy. He could not rejoice in someone else's success. And the very next day, we see the outworking of this spirit of Saul. Here he was, he had returned home, he was home now, and there that distressing spirit from God rushed upon him and came upon him, that spirit that we considered in more detail in chapter 16. This was a spirit of judgment from God. We said there, it doesn't necessarily have to be an evil spirit, a demon, but it was maybe an angel of judgment from God, something that God was using. It was a judgment on Saul. He not only lost the Spirit of God, but now he was being tormented in judgment, feeling a foretaste of the hell he would come to experience. But it wasn't just that Saul was passively being attacked, but Saul was actively nurturing this spirit. He was actively stewing on David and imagining the worst things about David and imagining and assuming the motives of David. And you and I have done this to our shame. That person did something, or they looked at me this way, or they might have said something, and instead of even knowing if it's true, we sit there and we chew on it, and we stew on it, and we make it worse, and our heart gets heavy, and our heart gets stirred up, and we feel our heart pounding, and we're getting all worked up, and if you actually stop to think about what kind of facts you have before you, you don't really have anything. But you still somehow worked yourself up into a frenzy in your heart because you've imagined so much. Flee, flee, brothers and sisters, and I preach to myself, flee the first sign of this kind of sin in your life, because the more you let it grow, the harder it is to put it to death and to deal with it. Alexander McLaren writes about envy, but it could be applied to these similar dark, angry, jealous thoughts or any sin. Let us suppress its beginning. A tiger pup can be held in and its claws cut, but a full-grown tiger cannot. A tiger pup can be held in and its claws cut, but a full-grown tiger cannot. Let us seek the Lord, plead for mercy. Let not sin grow into a full-grown tiger. The damage it will do. Here's Saul. He says he prophesied, but it's more of a, in the context because it's an evil spirit that, or a distressing spirit from God. He's ranting. This is more of the sense of ranting and raving, whether it's gibberish and you can't understand him, or he's screaming about all. He's making all kinds of accusations that have no truth in reality. But he's in great distress. And so what is, here's this interesting. Here comes David. David, who before he was exalted in the killing of Goliath. David, who had played for Saul, still comes to play for Saul, still ministers to him. He was a faithful servant of Saul. He still came humbly with his instrument in hand. And there in the hand of Saul was a spear. There's very a contrast. Here's David serving, his hand on the instrument. There's Saul who's stewing, serving himself. He's holding this spear. And as David is playing, we saw this in chapter 16, didn't we? We talked about music as a wonderful blessing to calm the soul. But if all we've got is music, it's not going to save us. We need repentance. We need to seek the Lord. When the Lord is putting us under judgment, we need to seek the Lord. We need His help. This may be somewhat of a help, but this isn't. We see how Saul's sin in this context, Saul's great sin, it overcame. It overcame any of the blessing of this music, and Saul was sitting there, and it got worse, and finally he takes the spear, and he figures, well, here, I'll just deal with this problem right away. I'll just kill David. And he throws the spear at him, enough that it's stuck in the wall. And David barely gets out of the way. And the amazing thing is, it happened more than once. Now, perhaps it was thinking, well, Saul's, he's in a state. He's in a state of madness. He's having a fit. Maybe there was no underthought at that time. This was malicious and intentional because he hated David. But still, the fact that David came back in and played the instrument, and it happens a second time. Saul sought to kill the Lord's anointed one, sought to put to death. You know, Saul would not have necessarily known, but there was Satan also working on his heart to seek to destroy God's plans. Saul in himself also represents all those who are opposed to the plans of God and the anointed saviors of God. This morning we consider this, didn't we, in Luke 19, where there is Jesus proclaiming the gospel, doing glorious things. And there are the religious rulers of the day plotting his murder, wanting to put him to death, hating God and hating God's plan. The rage of the world was evident in Saul. It was evident in those religious leaders, and it's evident in every attack against God's people, striving to destroy the Lord himself. It's evident in the temptations of Satan that rage in our own lives. He comes to try to draw us to destroy ourselves through our sin. The wicked are against the Lord's people. The wicked still are against the Lord's people. It's a real dangerous place when the wicked are against us. And what you and I need is nearness to the Lord, to find Him to be that great protector, the one whom we hide behind and who comes and who's with us to preserve us. And we can praise God as we're going to see that He does preserve us. He does keep us. And what you and I need to do, just the point here right now, is to say what you and I need to do is not nurture our souls, not nurture our souls in fears and worries and fretting, not nurture our souls. Certainly, we talk about not nurturing our souls in sin and temptations and all of that, but let's not nurture our souls with fear and worry and all this, because we cannot preserve ourselves. David could not preserve himself, but let's nurture ourselves. Let's nourish our souls in God's Word with His promises, with His declarations of love, with the truth of His gospel, with the reality that Jesus Christ has come to save, and He will save us to the uttermost. He will save us completely. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. That's how you got to nourish your soul. That's how we'll live. That means that God uses to preserve. Take comfort that the Lord is with His anointed one and will preserve him from the plots of the wicked. The Lord is in charge. And so you and I can take comfort, because the Lord is with the Lord's anointed one. That's our second point. The Lord is with the Lord's anointed one. What is the response of Saul? David escaped his presence twice. What's the response of Saul? Now, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Saul was the wicked one. Saul was the one that we might be tempted to fear, but Saul was the one who was afraid. We're told this. We're not told David was afraid. We're told Saul was afraid because he realized that God was no longer with him, but he was now evidently with David. And it was the consequences of what Samuel had said to Saul about the kingdom being taken away, what had happened to Saul, that the Spirit of God left him. Those consequences, that reality may have happened some time ago, but the consequences were now beginning to sink in for Saul, and it terrified him. Now it was not a case of Saul versus David, but it was a case of Saul versus God. That's what the reality is here. It's an awesome thing to hear these words. Saul was afraid because the Lord was with David. The Lord was with him. And this is what we should want and desire. It's what we need. And when we're trusting in Jesus, we put our hope and faith in Jesus. The Lord is with us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. The words of Jesus spoken to his disciples there as he sends them into a hostile world with a gospel. He says, go into all the nations. Lo, I am with you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He spoke it to the disciples. He spoke it through them to the church and through the church to each one of us. He is with us. He's with you in Jesus Christ. And when you walk, when you and I walk with the Lord, but more importantly, when he is with us, then we can have confidence to follow him wherever he goes. Then we don't need to be afraid. Then others will be afraid. Then others who will oppose the gospel will become the fearful ones because they will realize the insecurities of their own soul when they see someone who is confident and standing in the name of the Lord. And they will be, when we're empowered by God, others will become fearful. They may not admit it, but they will fight it. It will stir hostility. Think of Jesus as he comes into this world and he's ministering. And right there at the beginning of Mark and the beginning of Jesus' gospel, as he goes into the synagogue, there was a man with an unclean spirit. And the spirit, the man cries out, possessed by Satan, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, cast the demon out. But the demon was terrified, terrified. He had met his match. Take comfort, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, because it is not Satan versus you in Jesus Christ. It is Satan versus God at every temptation. It is Satan versus God at every mockery, at every evil that is ever planned and plotted against you. Satan versus God. Was you training your children in the fear of the Lord and struggling in that training? When you are dealing with difficult relationships, when you are discouraged in your soul and you feel so low and distressed and depressed, when you seek to share the gospel, it is the evil one may oppose, but he's opposing the Lord who is with you. And that's why David could write Psalm 62 that we sang earlier. That's how, as David come to realize, this is how he penned Psalm 27. We hear these opening words, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He learned this, not just because someone said it to him, but David learned this by experience of the Lord's faithfulness, his word being manifested in his life. This doesn't mean Saul just gave up, that he saw the Lord was with David. No, Saul persisted. He still tried to kill him. He still tried to do evil against him. Oh, the darkness of those who are without Jesus Christ, who think they can still fight on and oppose him. Thank God for that he has enlightened our minds and the knowledge of Christ, that we don't live this way. But the forces of darkness don't give up so easily. Saul here now couldn't stand David. This is something. God was with David. That seems to be somebody you might want to be around, somebody who really had the Lord near him. Saul, he couldn't stand having that around him. He couldn't stand having David around him. He didn't want him, so he sends him out. He gets him out of his presence and indirectly now seeks his death in a different way or seeks his downfall in a different way. He made him a captain over 1,000 and was going to send him on to various military battles, hoping perhaps maybe that the enemy's sword would take him down. Or at least maybe David would fail and he would embarrass himself, and so that the people would no longer be singing about David. They wouldn't think much of him at all. And so Saul could have his star stay a little higher than David's, and David would be a falling star in Israel. But the Lord was with David. The Lord was with David. That made all the difference. David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. That idea of behaving wisely in other translations is saying David was successful. And really, the two ideas go hand in hand. He behaved wisely because he was wise by the Lord, and the Lord gave him success. That's how you and I will be wise in our living our Christian life, wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as we walk close with the Lord and he is with us. And he will give us success over sin and temptation and Satan. Saul's plan and then backfired on him, as they would. Saul thought this would be the end of David, or he would be done with this problem, but it backfired because people began to love him. David went in and out amongst the people. David was known now among the people. He was in the campus of Israel. He was in their cities. They saw him. And the Lord reversed Saul's plot. The Lord made good out of what Saul intended as evil, just as he had done with Joseph back in Egypt. Joseph said, "You intended evil," to his brothers, but the Lord intended good, just as God would do with Jesus Christ against those who plotted against Jesus and put him to death and thought they had solved their problem, but only made it far, far worse for themselves, just as God continues to do today, turning all that is intended for evil against us for our good, that we would be secure in him. Instead of being a falling star, all Israel loved him. Not just David's tribe of Judah, not just his own kind of clan and people, but all Israel grew in love, and Saul feared him. The word actually for fear there in the end of verse 15 is a word of dread. It's a word of terror, because Saul was not just fearful of David, he was fearful of the Lord. He saw the Lord was with David. He was terrified of what this all meant. He dreaded David. He thought, if I can put him out of my sight, I'll put him out of my mind. But it didn't work. David haunted his dreams because Saul had no God. But when the Lord is on your side, when the Lord is your Lord, when you are safe in God, then you and I can stand in awe of his power, stand in awe of his terror, not needing to be terrified by his terror as we walk with the Lord, but to take comfort in his terror that his enemies will be terrified. His enemies will flee from before his face. His enemies will not be able to do any evil against us, for the Lord is our God. What is terror for the unbeliever is hope for the believer, comfort for the believer. If you're an unbeliever, if you've not believed and trusted in Jesus, you're fighting God. You're fighting against the very one who will conquer you. You will be defeated, but it's far better to surrender, far better to come and plead for mercy, to sue for mercy, to raise the white flag, to repent of your sin, to say, "Lord, make me your servant." And then you can be freed from terror and given great comfort with God's people. Take comfort that the Lord is with his anointed one and will preserve him from the plots of the wicked. That's what this text is teaching us. So we consider the hatred that Saul had for God's anointed one, David. But it shows us, and it's a way of getting to this beautiful truth of how the Lord was with David. The Lord would be with David. The Lord would preserve David. Well, this is the beginning of a time of great trial for David. Saul did not give up on the first attempt. Saul would not give up throughout the rest of his life. Why? Why such trials for David? Why did he have to experience such hard things? Why didn't God just pave the road with nice, smooth pavement? You know, the first asphalt road in all of history. They laid right there in Israel, right to the throne. Why didn't David just have this nice, smooth ride? Why was it a long and hard, difficult? It's because the Lord was using this to teach David to trust him, teaching him humility. David, it's not about you. David, you're not anointed because I thought you were the greatest thing ever. It's you are my servant, David. You need to learn to trust me, David. Not just because you read it on the page of a scroll of the Torah, but because those words need to be written on your heart. You need to know what God says about himself in your life. It was so that the Lord would teach him, "I am utterly reliable amidst all the challenges and the wickedness that is around you." And you can really know, I am with you, David. It was preparation for David to be a faithful king, not just faithful in doing his duties well, but full of faith and trust in the Lord as he was king. And so David could write the scriptures, penning beautiful psalms like ones we've sung, and others like Psalm 18, which the title tells us this was a song that David spoke to the Lord on the day the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And David wrote those psalms as the anointed one of God. He wrote those psalms for God's people, for us, that we can read them, that we can know these truths to be true, and that as we go through hard things, as we go through hard trials, as the road is long and difficult, that we learn, God will teach us too, I will preserve you, I am with you, you can trust me. So it's not just a word you read on the page, but now it's a word that's lived and etched into your life. Yes, the Lord is faithful. Yes, the Lord is trustworthy. He says it, and now I know it in deeper ways. I can praise Him in greater ways. It is good that I've been afflicted because I know the Lord better than I ever would have. I can praise Him deeper with greater praises than I ever would have. He is faithful to me as He's been faithful to all His people. Again, do you see the connection to Luke 19 that we considered this morning? The plot to kill and murder the anointed, the great anointed one of God. But the Lord was with Jesus. His Father was with Him all the way to the cross until that moment when He, as He poured out the judgment of hell on His own Son, He forsook Him according to the plan of salvation. He forsook Him on that cross that Christ would bear such horrific, hellish torments in our place. But then the Lord returned and Christ committed Himself into His Father's hand. He gave up His spirit and He went to the grave and He rose again. The Lord raised Him from the dead, declaring Him to be the Christ, declaring Him to be the one whom He had sent, declaring Him to be the victor. And therefore, brothers and sisters, because Christ was willing to be forsaken in our place, you will never be forsaken. You will never be forsaken if you are trusting in Jesus. Boys and girls, you never have to worry that God will stop being your God if you trust in Jesus Christ. Because He was forsaken for you. You don't have to be. I don't have to be. There will never be a moment where God says, enough with you. Go away from me. I want nothing to do with you. No. Because Christ was forsaken, we will never be forsaken. This is what makes the words of Romans 8 so wonderful and true. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or a sword or a spear that is thrown at us? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors through Him who loved us. Brothers and sisters, and all who are listening to this message, do you have comfort in this God? Do you have comfort in David's God? Do you have comfort in God's preservation of David and of Christ, the preservation of Christ? If you're trusting in Christ, then that preservation is extended to you. There's preservation for you and me. No matter what this world is, no matter what we live through, no matter what we experience, inside our hearts and outside in opposition, take comfort that the Lord is with His anointed one, and if He's with the Christ, then He is with you and He's with me, if we are trusting in Christ. Be comforted then in faith, and may God give us such hope as we live for Him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, thank you. Thank you for preserving David. Thank you for the words that you have inspired from his pen as he recounts your faithfulness and his preservation. Thank you for giving us Jesus and preserving him, even through death and raising him up, declaring him victorious, showing you did not utterly forsake him, but you have Lord, he is the one who's exalted your name, the one whom you are still so well pleased, for he has faithfully accomplished salvation that you intended for us. And we in Christ now are safe and secure and preserved in him. Oh, hallelujah. May each of our children know this preservation and trust in Jesus, never to be forsaken by God. And may each one here who's not yet trusting in Jesus, trust in him, be preserved in him, kept in him, until the great day of salvation we will enter into glory, and there all the attacks of evil will be gone. And we, Lord, will enter into the full enjoying of our God, of you, to all eternity. Hallelujah. We thank you, God, for your word of comfort to us this afternoon, in and through Jesus alone. Amen.